But I thought about how wonderful this place is and how Satan does not like it. If he could wiggle his way into some of the sweetest relationships that you have right now, he would destroy this place. So what I would like to do is look at chapter 2 in the book of Philippians and look at a man tucked away in chapter 2 that you hear very little about. We can't even spell his name. We have a hard time pronouncing it. But his name is Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus got gloriously saved. And when I say gloriously saved, I mean gloriously saved. Now, we all get gloriously saved, but this man, he got saved out of a polytheism family. A Gentile family that had several gods. His name is Epaphroditus. It is definitely connected to sensual worship, his name is. Many people believe he is that same character, Epaphras, that we looked at in the book of Colossians, because he lived in Colossae. That's where he got saved. He heard the gospel. The Apostle Paul came to town, preached the gospel, and he got saved. And if our names was connected to paganism, I'd probably have someone shortening up a little bit too. So I tend to believe what the theologians believe about Epaphras and Epaphroditus. I think they're one and the same people. They certainly have the same spirit. When you read about them in the few places there in the New Testament, they certainly have the same spirit. And when he heard the gospel, he was gloriously saved, and he never became a pastor. He was a servant in the local church. He was like you are. A volunteer, someone who is going to step up to the plate when there's a need, someone who's going to volunteer to help. Epaphroditus labored so fervently that he made himself sick. I believe God slowed him down, and God also healed him. I believe God got his attention. I believe he got so on fire of wanting to do everything that he possibly could for his Savior. I mean, after all, I got saved out of paganism. He never preached a sermon, but I bet you if you were around him, oh, how you would enjoy hearing his testimony. I'm sure we all would. It was not long after he got saved that he became Paul's missionary assistant, and he began to travel with him. Began to be on part of the team. He loved it. He became close partners with Paul. They served together. They would live together in spans of time. You stay with people. You learn to love them. You learn to respect them. You learn from them. He loved the Apostle Paul. He gave him the gospel. He became so sacrificial in his service that verse 27 of our text says, "For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him." Paul was so glad that God had mercy on him. You continue reading that verse that Paul said, "I'm so glad that he did. It would have added sorrow to my sorrows. I don't know what I would have done had this man passed away." So when we look at Epaphroditus' life, his salvation was a miracle. His service was a miracle. His servant's heart was a miracle. He sacrificed for the cause of Christ. And by the time we get to the text, we're rooting for this man. I like him. And he's taught me much. Let's begin reading in verse 25. "But I trust," or verse 25, "yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus." Now watch it carefully and count with me. "My brother, one, and companion in labor, two, and fellow soldier, three, but your messenger, and he that, number four, ministered to my wants." For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that he had heard that he had, because he had heard he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, Paul is speaking, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, you see, every servant who sacrifices doesn't need a feather in their cap. They don't do it for that purpose. But showing gratitude is so important. Notice what it says in verse 28. When ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be less sorrowful. Receive him. He was concerned. Perhaps his family rejected him. Perhaps his church family was all he had. Paul was saying, be sure that you accept him, receive him. Therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Father, help us as we look at the life of Epaphroditus. I pray, Lord, we would be able to glean from his character. And I pray that you would put a hunger and a thirst in our soul to have the kind of relationship that he had with the man that he called pastor. I pray that you would help us see great truth through this servant as he served in the church at Philippi, served at Colossae, began to travel and serve in other churches, other places, traveled the known world with Paul, even all the way to Rome, because he not only became his missionary assistant, but he became his prison attendant, unashamed of his bonds in a vile and wicked world of Nero. What a great man tucked away in our New Testament that we hear so little about. We read through this so quickly. Help us to stop and glean from it tonight. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. The church at Philippi. I love the church at Philippi. And here's why. Paul spent a lot of time in every church correcting their doctrinal error or their sinful error, their moral unrighteousness. But when he writes the book of Philippi, the theme is joy. And the only negatives in the whole book is two ladies who couldn't get along in the church. And he encouraged them, put away your pettiness and get along. The cause of Christ is bigger than your personal differences. Boy, what a great lesson. That's another sermon. I won't bore you with that one tonight. Great sermon. Philippi became a colony in 42 BC. And when it became a colony, it had no synagogue. So when they got there, they were worshiping outside, literally. On his second missionary journey, Paul began this church. The theme is joy. As we read throughout the book, you can underscore it many times. It had great missionary vision. That was the heart of the book. The theme is joy. The heart is missionary vision, missionary support. The last chapter talks about Epaphroditus taking the offering all the way to Rome for Paul. Its unity and love for each other is incredible, and that's the attitude of the book. So everything you read about a book of Philippians, and I challenge you to sit down and just a few minutes you can read through its chapters and you can draw out of it all these things. Paul gave a definition of unity in chapter 1, verse 27. We won't take time to read it, but by the time we get to chapter 2, the first four verses, Paul gives a desire for unity. Now, that's worth reading. Let's look at verse 2, or verse 1 of chapter 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being in one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. I'm glad you didn't have a knockdown, drag-out church conference a few minutes ago. I was praying with my eyes open, everything would be all right. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Wow. So the definition is given in chapter 1 in verse 27. The desire is given. Here's what Paul does. I love his psychology about how he does things. The Lord used him in unusual ways, and he could give you a hunger for righteousness. He had a way of doing that. And Paul's demonstrations of unity is throughout the rest of this chapter. Jesus, of course, becomes the greatest illustration of unity with the Father, beginning in verse 5, and that treatise there all the way through verse 11. Wow, what a picture of great unity, deity. They were unified. And then in two verses, Paul, in a humble way, uses himself, verses 17 and 18, he uses himself as an illustration of unity. And then he spoke about young Timothy. Timothy was his son in the faith. And in verses 19, 20, and 21, we see that he demonstrates unity even in young Timothy's life. And then we get to our text. And now, other than the text about Christ in this chapter, he spends the second lion's share of the chapter helping us see the importance of being a servant. And so he writes about Epaphroditus by way of the Holy Spirit. Writing back, he's instructing the church, honor Epaphroditus. Do the right thing with him. He has been my minister. He has been my fellow soldier. He has been a laborer with me, in the yoke with me. He is my brother. Receive him. Look at verse 29. It's very personal. Receive him. Accept him. Give him access. This word receive in the Hebrew language is a term of intimacy. Receive him. Spiritually, not only personally, but spiritually. Therefore, in the Lord, accept him as a believer, a leader, a servant. In the Lord, it was a spiritual commendation and command. And then there's some emotion with this. Do it with gladness. Don't do it with your mouth closed. Do it with gladness. You have to open your mouth to be glad. You have to open your mouth to give someone appreciation. He says, do it physically. Hold such. Adhere to. Put your arms around him. Not in a sensual way, but hold to him. And then do it honorably. In reputation. You see, this is where I get the idea of the message title. Epaphroditus was an unsung hero because of his quiet spirit, because he wanted to serve his Lord and do everything he possibly could in his local church for his Lord. I want us to see three things quickly tonight, then we will make some application here. Three reasons. Why did Paul instruct this church to receive, to honor an unsung hero? This man, sick in body, he's an incredible servant. He was my attendant in prison. He was my assistant on the mission field. He came when no one else would come. He came on your behalf. What would cause Paul to tell this church, hold such in reputation. I think that's the key of figuring this out. Well, let's look, first of all, three things. Number one, his close relationship with Paul, and we might want to say with Paul, his pastor. Paul uses four titles to describe their closeness. We've already read them. These four titles are in ascending scale. They are exponential in activity. One talks about common sympathy, one talks about common work, one talks about common danger, and one talks about toil and suffering. Let's look at the first one, a relationship of sympathy. He is my brother. Paul couldn't call everyone brother. We do not believe in the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. We believe that the common bond for us as believers is that we know the same Savior. So you are my brother, you are my sister in the Lord. It's not biological, but it is spiritual. And it was one where he was glad to receive him as his brother. Paul is able to say, Epaphroditus is a born-again believer who has been serving the Lord in the church to the point of getting sick. Secondly, we see it as a relationship of strength. My companion in labor. It's one thing to be a saved church member, but it's a whole nother set of qualifications to be a companion in labor. See, a companion in labor is someone who's going to get in the yoke with you, go through hard times. Times get tough sometimes, and they'll go through them with you. Years ago, I was reading a sermon by Uncle Bud Robinson. He was the tongue-tied Nazarene preacher. And he was giving this illustration in his book. He said when he was a kid, some of his friends decided that they would get on the hay wagon, just a flatbed wagon, and they were going to push that wagon over the hill, and they were going to ride that wagon down the hill. It was going to be a fun thing to do. And he said, now what we're going to do is we're going to get on the wagon, and we got to make a commitment. Nobody jumps off the wagon. We all ride all the way to the end. So they made their commitments. They got on the wagon. They pushed it over the edge of the hill, and they were having the time of their life. It was a blast. But they looked up, and they realized that the wagon was drifting down the hill toward the briar patch. And they realized they were going to go through the briar patch. And Uncle Bud said, I turned around and I said, hang on, boys, we're going to go through the briar patch. Nobody jumps off. Do you think that happened? He said, I could tell in the peripheral vision, they were jumping off the wagon. Well, a few of them dug in and they went through that briar patch. I mean, they were picking briars, and he made it so funny when he wrote about it. They were picking briars out of each other. And he said in his book, we need church members with some buckboard underneath their fingernails that don't jump off the wagon when the going gets tough. That was his whole point in the illustration. So let me encourage you. When the going gets tough, dig your nails in. Don't abandon ship. Strength comes when companions in labor serve together. And then he said, this bumps up a notch. It's one thing to say, he's my brother. It's another thing to say, he's my companion in labor. But look at the next as we ascend up this ladder. He's my fellow soldier. Oh, now there's a fight going on. There's some contending. And we better be sure that when we are going to suffer, we're going to hold on during suffering. It's one thing to have a sympathetic family relationship. It's one thing to have strength because we're companions in labor. It's a whole other thing to suffer But when we are fellow soldiers, we're dug in. And we're going to do the right thing. And then there's the relationship of serving. Notice what verse 25 says. He that ministered to my wants. This is the same word. You remember the Good Samaritan and how he ministered? This is that same word. He ministered to Paul's wants. Now, wait a minute. I thought Paul was the minister. No, not in this phrase. Epaphroditus was Paul's minister. Sometimes ministry has to be hands-on. For the Good Samaritan to help the man in the ditch, he had to put his hands on him. He had to pour in the oil. He had to take him to the end. He had to be involved. He was his minister. And sometimes it's good to put your hands on your pastor. Not in a wrong way. And tell him thank you. Tell him that you appreciate him. Minister to his wants. He has a need. Minister to that want. Minister to it. You'll never go wrong doing it. You see, the first one had to do with their conversion. That's my brother. The second one has to do with their closeness. That's my companion in labor. The third one had to do with contending. That's my fellow soldier. And the fourth one had to do with compassion. He ministered to my wants. Let me show you a second thing. And that is his cordial relationship with his church. He was a sent one. Notice verse 25, the latter part of the verse. But your messenger. The word messenger is the word in which we get apostolic or apostle. It means sent one. So he was your sent one. What relationship was Epaphroditus with the church? He was their messenger. He was taking messages. He was taking books. He was taking clothing. He was taking the offering. He was their sent one. When you get down to verse 28, you could see how it all developed. And then in verses 26 and 27, this sent one was very selfless. We've read it already. He was sick nigh unto death. And yet, thirdly, his relationship with his church is he was willing to sacrifice by going way beyond the call of duty. Turn to chapter 4, just maybe a page over, and let's read a few verses. Let's begin reading in verse 15. This is chapter 4, verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Wow, what great truth that is. Now watch verse 18. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of, you tell me, Epaphroditus, the things which were sent from you. And notice what he called these things. He didn't call them by their name. He called them what they really were. Sacrificial offerings. An odor of a sweet smell. A sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing unto God. It wasn't about them giving Paul money. It was about the sacrifice. Do you know what kind of sacrifice he made, having received all those things from the church at the hand of Epaphroditus? If he had the pleasure of getting on an airplane and taking off from Philippi and going to Rome, it's only 600 miles. It's not a very long flight, is it? Not in today's world. But he didn't have that luxury. He probably traveled north, west, until he got way at the top, Then he went down into the boot of Italy that we would call. Then he had to go to the west. I've calculated, if I've measured correctly, over 1,300 miles. Sick, peril. This man sacrificed. And he sacrificed because he was willing to be a messenger, a sent one. That night in prayer meeting, when the pastor said, Paul is in prison, we're going to take an offering for him, he has some needs. Is there anyone here tonight that would like to make the 1,300-mile journey through peril? I guarantee you, in a flash, Epaphroditus stood from his seat and said, I'll be happy to take it. And he did. What a servant. Several years ago, I had the privilege of going to India for several weeks. I had the privilege of preaching for several national pastors all over the country, north to the south. And one of the last stations that I preached at was down in Kerala State, right down in the tip, southern tip of India. And I preached for a national pastor who was that year celebrating his 20th year in the ministry. And his name is G.S. Nair. G.S. was initials standing for the false gods of India that his mother and father gave him when he was saved. But I told you about changing your name. He said G.S. stands for Gloriously Saved Nair. He's a great missionary. Have you ever met him? He's been to the States. He's a fantastic missionary. And you know him. You know the Nairs. Okay, very good. So I was preaching in chapel. He had at that time he had a school of about 100 students. Now there's about 400 students in the college there. And God is blessing. But he was celebrating his 20th anniversary. And so I finished preaching in chapel. And Barry Webb, the evangelist that I was with, he was going to go to another place to preach. I was going to leave to go up north, join a pastor, and then go up north and preach. And so I had to get to the airport and catch an airplane. So I finished preaching and got in this little car with the pastor, and which is a high risk. And he was dodging traffic, trying to get me, being sure I wouldn't miss my flight. And to get my mind off his driving, I thought I would ask him how he got saved. It's a real trip. So I asked him, I said, tell me how you got saved. And here's what he told me. He said, my father was in the Army. And matter of fact, he's high up in the Army and was. He's retired now. And he was grooming me to be in the Army. So I was a lieutenant in the India Army, and I got malaria. And a complicated case of it. And he said, everyone who had malaria had to go to a hospital up north because they were better equipped to deal with it, mainly because of a couple of things. There was an American missionary doctor there, a physician there, that knew about that. And he said, that doctor came in and treated me, and every day that doctor faithfully witnessed to me. And he kept witnessing to me, and he kept witnessing, and I was there for months on end. And he just kept faithfully witnessing to me. And I said, that's great. I said, do you know his name? He said, oh, yes. His name is Dr. Quentin Conoyer. And I couldn't talk. Dr. Conoyer deputized in our church in Troy in the early 60s. With Baptist Mid-Missions medical team, he was going into India, and he was using that as a tool to witness. He said he stayed at Dr. Conoria witnessed to me faithfully. He said, after I got saved, it wasn't long. God called me to preach. I gave up my commission. God healed me. And God did some great things. And our church began supporting Dr. Conoria in the 60s. Now, I am two-thirds of the way around the world, sitting in a car with a national pastor who told me that the missionary we support every month many years ago led him to Christ. I preached in his church. I preached in his school. It was incredible. Well, you're talking about Philippians 4? Unbelievable. I said, how long has it been since you've seen Dr. Kenorier? We still supported him. And still, the church still does. And he says, it's been a long, long time. Probably 25 years. So I got home and I called Dr. Kenorier. I know him personally. I said, guess who I met? Guess who I preached for? He said, G.S. Nyer. I said, yes. I said, I'm going to arrange it. We're going to bring him home. And we're going to get you to Ohio. And for the first time after 25 plus years, they met on the platform of our church. Preached together. It was historic. We so much believe in Baptist history, we make it. You make it. It's good stuff. I'm telling you, a servant, a fellow laborer. Let's look lastly at his committed relationship to the work of Christ. Because for the work, look at verse 30. Because for the work of Christ, the winning of souls, the building of churches, the cause, so important. The work of Christ was more important than the position in the church or the popularity or if you have power. It's just not about those things. The cause drove him to serve selflessly. He was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, verse 30 says. The cause allowed him to see that he could do what others could not do. When he said, supply your lack of service, that's not a rebuke. Not everybody could go. But he could. And he rose to his feet. And he went. What a great relationship they had. So I wonder, if you died this week, I don't want anyone to. Just make an illustration. And Pastor Ogle conducted your funeral. What could he say about you? What will he say about you? He's my brother. Last night I sat and wrote a tribute to a dear friend, World War II veteran who passed away. He was a member of our church in Troy. Wrote a tribute. They read at the memorial service tomorrow. Great Christian. My companion in labor, he got in the yoke with me. My fellow soldier, he got in the trench with me. Wow. He had buckboard underneath his fingernail. My minister, he ministered to my wants. Hold such in reputation. Put your arms around that person. Unashamedly. I grew up in Georgia. And the Georgia State Fair came every year. And I had a friend whose name was Harold Deal. We called him Weird Harold. And we'd go to the fair every year. We'd go on Monday. It'd be in the fall of the year. They wouldn't have any school, no public school. And we'd go because the rides were half price and all those things. Our moms would take us, and they would let us loose, and we could go and do what we wanted to, and we had to meet them back every other hour. And, you know, they had rules. And so we was only about 10 or 11 years old, and we got to the horror ride. I really didn't want to get on it. It was not in my heart to get on it. But I didn't want to be a sissy. And Weird Harold said, oh, the horror ride, let's ride that. Inside, I said, let's don't ride that. I don't like stuff like that. So he talked me into riding it. And you get in this little car, and you're shoulder to shoulder, and you go through these doors, and it's pitch dark. As soon as those doors close, you're in darkness. and you go in the roughest kind of ride, and it jerks you to the left, and then this light comes on, and here's this lady with her head cut off and blood's coming out her neck. It was horrible. I didn't like it. You never knew what was going to happen next. It jerked you around here and jerked you around there. I wanted to be over so bad that I closed my eyes. If I don't see it, then I'll be okay. The man who owned this ride was not right. Before you saw the last gory detail, he had taken strands of rope and hung them so that if you were a sissy and closed your eyes, you were going to feel something go over your face. You can scare me, but don't touch me. And I felt those strands go across my face. Lightning was flashing. And when we came through the doors, Harold and I were embraced. We were never so glad. Hold such in reputation. Hold them in reputation. When you look at your relationship with one another, with your pastor and his wife, it's so critical. The devil would love to disturb this place. Don't let him. Remember your kin, your brothers and sisters. You are co-laborers together. You are fellow soldiers fighting the good fight of faith. And boy, with all the things going on in this America we live in, we need to be engaged. And then you'll have time to minister to one another, to lay your hands on and comfort in a right way. When those times come, don't be shy. Remember Epaphroditus. And one day, if the rapture doesn't come and you pass away before your pastor, he's going to say something about you. I think this entire paragraph is a tremendous tribute and an epitaph to a simple servant of the church who never went to Bible college, who never preached a sermon, who never wrote a book of the Bible. He just served in his church, and he loved his pastor, and their relationship proved it. Would you stand with me, please?